Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to the Paula Price Show, where you can experience revelatory teaching, get answers to your questions, and receive powerful prayer. Tune in now and get ready for an exciting time of encouragement and transformation. Welcome your host, Dr. Paula Price.
Well, hello, hello, and hello, and one more hello just to cover all compass points of the planet. I want to say hello to Blog Talk Radio. Thank you for joining me tonight. Hello, Periscope. Hello, Facebook. Hello, world. Listen, let me know where you are. You know, every now and then, if they show me some of the things, I'm like, oh, wow, like I've been Trinidad a lot. We have had London. I really appreciated their dropping in. Moscow hopped in for a hot minute. So listen, as I go through, let us know where you are. I do remember, and I keep that information important to me because it helps me know what we're reaching. Okay, so it's a week after my event, and it was extraordinary. Those of you who are on Facebook have already had an opportunity to see the buzz and the flurry and flutter and all of that. I thank all of my family that attended and all of you who joined us on social media. Thank you. We had a blast. I mean, from the Praise and Worship First Rocks, which was amazing. I was surprised how many people would get up early to pray with God, to seek God's face. We were stunned that you did. And then afterwards, they had breakfast. It was wonderful. And then we had the first day. If you didn't catch my first day, please go to Facebook and catch some of the things that we posted there. My thoughts on the election are there. It'd be very good if you check it out. Love to hear your feedback. I like feedback. I had to grow into liking feedback, but now I like it, you know. And then, of course, I missed you last week, which is why I'm excited about this week. But I'm also on fire. Just in case you didn't know, I am on fire. And I'm on fire because God is ready to move with his people. You know that this is ABCs of Apostleship 2, Discipling Apostolic Christians. So before I get into it, I know I missed last week. I don't want people to think I fell off the planet. So text people and Facebook them and share and tell them Dr. Price is on with ABCs of Apostleship 2, and I'm talking about how apostleship cures you. That is what we're going to be on. We're going to go on for a little bit a soul healing, body healing, curing situation series. We need to talk about that because we don't. Now, I addressed it a little bit in my book. Here's the book, ABCs of Apostleship, Book 2, Discipling Apostolic Christians. And so I want to introduce you to what I'm going to talk about, because the name of this particular teaching is Apostleship is a curative. And you know I'm not going to use little words all the time because I want to stretch your brain, because apostles and prophets and apostolic people and spirit-filled folk are smart. They're smart in God. We don't mind being smart in the world, but I am right now becoming a champion of the smart Christian in Christ. That's what I know. It sounds kind of weird, but it's good. It's good. It's not as redundant as it sounds. Smart Christian in Christ. I subscribe to smart Christianity. I believe in the Rhema and the Logos. So I believe in the same word and its logic. Many of you are disturbed about the word of God right now because you have too much Rhema and not enough Logos. Okay? Because that's what anchors the Rhema. So I want to read this. Page 77, for those of you who already have your book, page 77, and I'm talking about. Now, leading up to this, you would love this. If you have this book, you're going to want to go back and visit it. We talk about the gifts and manifestations of the Holy Spirit, because, you know, healing is part of that, the gifts and manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And if you have your book, we have it here. I even have a graphic here. I like this graphic. Maybe they can pick this up for you. But I have a graphic here talking about making the apostolic shift. This is very instructional, very informative, and it talks to you about what it is to shift into apostleship. The next thing I'm talking about, God's specific and peculiar reasons for apostleship. You should know that. We should know that. And it's based on 1 Corinthians 12:28 and Ephesians 4:11 to make the point. And so I go into it, and according to Ephesians 1 Corinthians 12:28 and 29, Hallelujah. They tell you what God's divine order is. I know we have a lot of church order, but we don't have a lot of God's divine order. And we have to begin to make the difference between the two, because apostles are going to give you God's divine order if they met the Lord. And I'm going to leave that out there just dangling. Okay, y'all like that? By the way, you guys miss me because I sure missed you. I miss you all a lot. But let's get that. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, fourth miracle workers. Do you know we have not reactivated the miracle worker in the body of Christ yet in mass, which is why folks sick and all tied up? Because we need to reactivate the miracle worker. I have a teaching on this subject called the Dunamite. And if you really tap into Prophet Ashley, she may dig it up. It's possible. You know, I like to test the excellence of my team because they don't let me down. So I keep trying. They give me the moon. I ask for four constellations. They give me four constellations. I'm going to go into a couple of galaxies. They know. We keep reaching here. Fifth is healing. Healing is separate from miracle workers. And miracles. We don't pay attention to that, but why is it separate? We'll talk about that. Seven health, six health, seven is government, eight is tongues. That's the whole 1 Corinthians eightfold, you know, the whole piece. Before we had the nine gifts of the Spirit, we had this eightfold divine order and functions to show how it works. Very important. After that, I do a great teaching in the book on manifestation versus gifts. Did you know that much of what you think are the nine gifts of the Spirit are not the gifts of the Spirit at all? I bet you didn't know that. We taught it that way, but the word there for those nine actions or functions is phanerosis, phanerosis, for phantom, not gift, phantom, the manifestation or the phantom showings of the Holy Spirit. Why? That's why they're not up to us to work at will, because they're not a human gift. They are the Holy Spirit using humans. If you go there, it says the gifts of the spirits are, and then it tells you what they are, but then the manifestations, what we call the nine gifts of the Spirit, not gifts, go to your Bible. Don't just take so-and-so's word for it. It doesn't say gifts. When it says manifestations, when you look up, the word for manifestation is not gifts. It's the phantom, the manifesting of the invisible God. And he shows himself in nine distinct ways to the benefit of his people. Hey, don't you like that? Well, part of why we're stuck is because we've had people read the book to us. And I want to go on record to say, you can't trust those Bible verses of the modern times, because a lot of them are rewriting scripture to suit culture. And if your culture is on earth, read them and have a great time. But I'll tell you, when you get to God's word, you will go from reading to weeping, because God did not write this for the world to take over his culture. He wrote all of his word for the culture to be taken over by God's kingdom. Remember, Jesus sent people out, and he said, but the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is near you. Go preach the kingdom of God. I don't know where we started falling into preaching the kingdom of men. That's another one. We'll catch you on that one a little later. So, if you look up 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 11, they are, in fact, not gifts. So there is no such thing in Scripture as the nine gifts of the Spirit. Hallelujah. Come on, love on me, because you know when I get to messing with stuff, I need some sugar from you guys. There is none. And so part of why people keep saying this doesn't work or that doesn't work is because the Holy Spirit is working it. Even the gift of prophecy is the Holy Spirit working it. It's not the office, it's not the prophet spirit at work within a person. It is literally the Holy Spirit speaking through an available, receptive vessel. And so you have to recognize that some of these manifestations are also faculties or providences, is what I call them, of the office, but there is no such thing as nine gifts of the Spirit. And because you go to those theological schools that don't require you to read the Bible, you don't know that. Hallelujah. Boy, I'm coming back really good. Aren't I coming back good? Yeah. But we go from there, and then we talk about the Holy Spirit's manifestations and what they are, because you should know how the Holy Spirit manifests independent of us. You know, in the book of Acts, in Antioch, the Holy Spirit did not speak through anybody. The Holy Spirit spoke to the group. Separate to me. It didn't say he spoke through this one or that one. Holy Spirit decided to talk, so he just talked. And when he did, he said, separate me, Barnabas and Paul, to the work for which I called them to. So the Holy Spirit has his own way of manifesting. He heals people all the time without human hands. All the time. He does. I mean, he does all kinds of wonderful things with or without us. You know, there are people in other countries. Some of you all are listening to me from other countries tonight, and you can say Jesus did not use a preacher to get you saved. He decided to do it himself. Probably didn't have one that believed enough. One wasn't in the vicinity. It doesn't matter. But the Holy Spirit does not need us to do this himself, but he does want a community of saints, so he uses us in these ministries. And your ministry is a gift, but the nine manifestations, no such thing as nine gifts of the Spirit. Now, so once we get all of this cleared up, and we have a whole section here where we talk about the order. Now, I'm going to read you just a bit from it, you know, because I think it's important. From its governors to its ecclesial communications, the order is clear. Apostles ignite and launch. Prophets declare and confirm. Teachers educate and disciple. These are the principal spiritual operatives of the new creation church. The ecclesia's primal powers are miracles, really miracle workers, healing, health, governance, and celestial tongues. I know that many times we talk about we're talking in tongues, but you know what Paul calls them, the tongues of angels. God's language is predates ours. So we have celestial tongues. Collectively, these uphold the Lord Jesus' true ecclesia, supplying and sustaining its existence. Once, now here's something, I'm excited. I just got excited. I had a flash. Hey, guys, I had a flash. Listen to what I got. God literally supplies his church with everything it needs, first spiritually and then materially. First spiritually and then materially. Materially comes the people and, of course, the stuff. But spiritually, he provides this by the Spirit of God. Miracles are to see to it that you don't lose. When we get those miracle workers back in power, and it's not just one per generation, help us, God. When we get them back in position, that dunamite office, that miracle worker, I'm telling you, the church is going to have less failed ventures, less failed enterprises, and because that's really powerful. So we have miracle workers. We have, healing. This is all 1 Corinthians 12:28. We have health. We've overstaffed that health department. That helps. My goodness, we got that going on. Healings have been lagging a little bit, guys, because we haven't been in the order that God needs for the Holy Spirit to do what he needs to do and also for healers. Now, listen to this. You've got to see this. Healers are separate from miracle workers. See, this is what we need apostolic Christianity for, so we can understand. There are miracle workers, people who work miracles, and then there are people who work healing miracles. In other words, they heal. They are the curers. The healers and curers of the body, not the same as a miracle worker. So here's a challenge to you all who are apostolic prophetic educators who have your classes. Spend some time, take an hour, and have them discuss what could differentiate the miracle worker from the healer. Since we tend to lump it all together. Might be an interesting class. And, of course, government. I know we have people say administrations, and, you know, they do that, but if you look at the word for it, it's not like that. It's really government. Steering leaders, you know, top leaders. And then we have celestial tongues. Those things, one day I'm going to do a teaching on speaking, praying, and then also just overall communicating in other tongues and why it's valuable and what comes from it. You will love it. So that means you can't skip me because you don't know what week I'm going to do it. Now, once the above order is in place, the least known member of the staff emerges, the miracle worker. The miracle worker emerges when the rest of the staff is in place because it's the fourth person in that order. So the personnel, we talk about the personnel of the church. We've got apostles, we've got prophets, we've got teachers, that's first three, and we always think of miracle working as something arbitrary, but it made it, in 1 Corinthians 12:29, it makes it a person. Not just a thing, a function, it's a person. And so if it's a person, that tells me not everybody's endowed with it. Now, some of you, I feel a leading of God tonight to talk to you a little bit about how God breaks in a miracle worker. Would you like to know that? Would some of you be interested in knowing how God breaks in a miracle worker and how to know you're called into that? He feels like talking about that tonight. So he feels like talking. I'm going to say it. You know, the miracle worker is not the person that you see who's already finished. That miracle worker starts as a kid. Think about David. David, as a kid, wrought miracles, shepherding sheep, killing bears, killing lions to protect his sheep. Now, nobody knew that, but a miracle worker is grown from a child to do things that are always near to impossible. I don't care if you're the kid that you had to raise yourself, your parents died, your family were on cracks, you had to make a way happen. You had to begin to believe in yourself. You begin to draw on things inside you that you did not know were there, and you did them for survival. Typically, a miracle worker is groomed in the furnace of survival. You should write that down. So don't be upset if life doesn't fall on you, A, B, C. Miracle workers are also people who see beyond today and don't just stop at seeing. Prophets are okay for stopping at seeing, but miracle workers are going to make what they see come into manifestation. That's why it's a manifestation of making it come into existence. If you have had money problems all your days and you're all upset because you have money problems and just not right and God said he's supposed to bless me and all of that, trust me, the miracle worker does not talk like that. The miracle worker does not respond like that. The miracle worker will always go and make the something happen out of their nothing. They refuse to think that the odds are their oppressor. They're never defeated by the odds. They are always going against the odds, always looking at the situation very differently. Those of you, you stand in those money lines, praying for people to do handouts, you get all upset instead of finding out how to make a miracle happen. Because a miracle is not only just that which is supernatural, you know, the eyes, ears, the moon, stars. The miracle is beating the odds when you should be defeated. Miracle workers is not just letting God do the work. It's working with God and many times taking the initiative for God. Not waiting for him to show. You know, we have this whole theology. We just wait for the Lord to come on by. Come on by. I'm just waiting on Jesus. Well, he just only waits. Miracle workers don't. And they know that there's something inside of them that pushes against all their opposition and their adversaries, even when they can't name it. They need a trainer. We're not even ready to train people to be miracle workers. That's why we don't have anybody in Christ right now, because we're not ready to train them. So when Jesus came working miracles, that was part of his providence. And it's a different type of psychological and emotional makeup. It's a different type of intellectual makeup. It doesn't all just fall in one category. But miracle workers are what God wants. When you look at a Samson working miracles all the time, you look at Elisha talking about axe floating and carrying off, miracle workers. Elijah raining down fire, what do you think that was? Well, you know, we're not supposed to rain down fire now. I don't know about now or later. I just know that in Revelation 11, they got these two prophets raining down everything from the planet. So we have to put things in context. Some of you, I hear somebody saying, God, why is it always hard for me? Why don't you make it easy? Because it could be it's always hard for you because you're called to be a miracle worker. Write that down, because that might be who you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, moving on. Now to put my glasses back on. I got excited. No, I'm too excited. Once the above order is in place, the least known member of the staff emerges, the miracle worker. The appearance and operation of this ministry positions the Lord's divinely ordained core of ministers to serve his church on earth. The church minister's right alignment, as specified by God, enables the ecclesia to function according to his heavenly model. Everything about the church is supposed to mirror earth. I mean heaven. Everything. That's why he said, you know, that will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're supposed to be moving in 100% sync with the eternal world of Jesus Christ. And if we were, we would not be voted out and legislated out, because we would have the miracle workers and the push and et cetera to make things happen. But I decree and I prophesy you today, to you today, that God is bringing back the miracle workers, and you're not even going to recognize who they are. And some of you all Christians, let me start rebuking you now so you know that while I have to rebuke you later when they show up, they're not all going to be witches. You're not going to call, blaspheme the Holy Ghost by ascribing God's power to Satan. He gets enough glory. He does not need your confusion to add to his glory. So they won't be witches. They won't be warlocks. They're going to be supreme and superb in what they do. I'm telling you, I don't know why God won't let me get off of this, but I'm telling you that there's a move of God breathing from heaven that's going to wake up this spirit in people who never knew that's who they are. Because we have told so many people want to go to the mission field and get folks saved. We so condition them to go and witness and testify. We never let God open up the other branches of service that he has for us, and it's in these people. I'm talking to somebody today. I want you to hear me. It is no mistake. It is no accident that God has me on this subject. This is not what I was ready to do, but God wants you to know that you have to cure the issues of the church. You have to cure the issues of the world. You're going to have to be part of the guardian force and the muscle of God. And I'm telling you, you went through for God to bring out that secret weapon in you. That is the Lord's word to you this night. Hallelujah. When the divine order is set, the healings begin, because it takes healed people to become the healthy helpers that manages the church, that manage the church's growth, and from them, the governors that prudently steer and regulate it. When all things are in order and the ecclesial structures are in order, then their providences can function synergistically on earth. We don't work in synergy with God because we don't work in synergy with one another. But I believe, I'm telling you, the Lord is doing this, okay? The long closed channel that permits intercommunications between God's world and this one reopens and becomes fully operable for Christians to hear from their Redeemer. A once clogged heavenly portal now streams God's communications to this world and allows him to relate to his family and guide its superintendence of his earthly institutions. All of these actions are essential for the people of God to participate in and enjoy the legacy begun way back in time with Yahweh's first nation, Israel. That's good. You know, that's good stuff. Now, was that good stuff? I know it was good stuff. Because I'm telling you, I didn't even plan to go that deeply tonight in miracles. But I do. I have a teaching on miracle workers because, you know what? I'm a miracle. And I know the heart and mind it takes to work a miracle. I know there's an obstinacy and there's a resistance and there's a stubbornness that won't let anything that is God be defeated or dethroned. All right, so we're ready to go to the next one. Apostleship is a curative. It's important for you to know that. So let's get to where we're going. Prayer for healing. Many of you are praying for healing, and God seems to not hear or care. We know that he loves us and that we are his children. We also know that healing is the children's bread. So why aren't we healed? Why do we have so many Christians fighting with cancer and disease and on all sorts of medications and equipment and devices just to survive when it belongs to us, when that is God's will? He said he sent his word to heal us, and we're not healed. Could it be that we're not in the word that heals? Or could it be we've had so much preaching on our ails and ills that we have become believers in our sickness and not in our wellness? Do you know what you preach is what you reap? So you keep going to them little sorrowful sermons and going to them little pitiful meetings where they just sympathize and empathize with your suffering without giving you a hope, because God said, I'll give you a future and a hope. Now, I'm not saying I don't subscribe to the fact that we will never get sick. I don't believe that. I do believe that we just aren't going to walk in that perfect righteousness that guarantees perfect health all the time. But I do know that the volume, the number of Christians who are in the system, half of you all are in the system. You're going through cancer, taking yoga medication and yoga treatments, wondering why God won't heal you. God is like, I'm not the God of yoga. So I'm not going to heal you through yoga. Amen. Because I didn't create yoga. That belongs to another God. One of them I threw out. You're going through all of that New Age meditation and all that little whiskey stuff. Talking about, you don't know why God's not healing you. God is offended because he expects you to believe him. Instead, you're going to these other guys. Come on, Dr. Price. I'm no Osama Lama. I'm there. Can't even hold myself back. I could, but I won't. I can. You're going to those other gods for healing, and you blame God for your sickness. So God, the God that saved your soul, is cursed, and the God that have cursed your life are blessed. You understand that when we stop thinking about concepts and icons, you will appreciate the fact that God is a person. So you go to those treatments, and you say, well, what do I do? They say it's part of the treatment. No, medicine is part of the treatment. Faith is part of Jesus. And if you're a child of faith, stop meditating on Buddhistic things. Buddha didn't do this. He did not get on a cross. He did not take 39 stripes. He does not have a pre-incarnate history. So you need to stop worshiping him in place of your God. You want to do some exercise, do some calisthenics, go walk, whatever. But I'm telling you, God is not going to get in that because you've already commissioned another deity to take care of your sickness. I just thought I'd throw that in. Hallelujah. David declared that God restored his soul in the 23rd Psalm. However, in the 19th Psalm, he showed how that is to be done. I want us to go there. I'm putting it up on the screen so we don't waste time. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. See, I've been a victim of it. All of us have. You're not. This is not a rebuke for you to feel walk away. No, no. This is turn the light on. You ask me, God Christ, what do you do? I turn the light on. Paul prayed for enlightenment. What do you think enlightenment means? Turn the light on. So I'm turning the light on to the things that you did not know were taking you out. You love God. You're going in the church. You're baking pies and cookies. You're selling stuff. You're digging up money. You're making pressing through. You're doing all of that, and you're still wanting to know why God is not moving. You have to check out who is competing. God is he said, my name is jealous. God is not just jealous as an attribute. God's identity, his personhood, is jealous. He said, I'm a jealous God, and you will have no other God before me. If I'm the God that saved you, then I am the God that's responsible for you. And you need to know how many subtle seductions Satan has to regain you in his fold. And apostles are supposed to let you know that. They're supposed to let you know where the other gods are and what when another god is encroaching upon God's territory or trying to hack into God's system or, worse, trying to seduce his people. That is the job of an apostle. We should not have this many demons sitting up in church with all of the apostles that I see listed on the internet. That's a lot of apostles, and we got 10 times as many demons. In church, we got apostles writing whole books introducing you to devil. Now, who does that? That's like you writing a person being hired by the American government introducing you to five other governments that hate our country. Ouch, we almost said. Anyway, moving on. Luke 22:31-32. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon. I want you to listen to how he says this. Simon, Simon, behold. Hey, check it out. Satan has desired you, has desired to have you. Can you look at this? See, we don't even read that the way it's written. Sometimes I put this up on the screen because I want you to see what it really says, especially when you have those little fluff and flake Bibles. You don't know what God says. Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Weak sheep, weak leadership. Scared sheep, scared leaders. Confused sheep, confused leaders. You see, because every tree and every seed brings forth after its own kind. Every one of them brings forth after their own kind. You cannot, orangutan cannot produce a viper. You realize that. You can sow apples all day long and say, I believe they're going to be orange. I believe they're going to be grapes. I'm going to get a wine vineyard out of this. I'm sowing apples. I know I'm going to get me some grapes. I'm sure of it. I'm positive. They come up looking like apples. Now, I don't care what I see. I don't care what it looks like. I just believe it's going to be a grape. There are certain things that are fixed in life, and there are certain ways that God has set this thing up that you cannot modify or adapt. I don't care how much we like to cosmetically do things and tell you that it was substantially done or substantively done. It was not. The cosmetics and not the substance. Because you can wash off cosmetics or you can let it die. So he said, now I want you to hear this. Jesus said, Simon, he didn't say Peter. He didn't say, thou art Peter upon this rock. No, he wasn't calling the one he called into existence. He was talking to the one the mama and the daddy brought into existence. He went back to Simon. He said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you. That means Jesus and Satan had a meeting. This is the same two pair that's on the mountain. Jesus is hungry, and Satan's trying to get him to buy into the kingdom thing. And here they are again having a discussion over God's number one founder. And he said, he has desired to have you. And Jesus did not say, but I told him no. We've covered this before, but I'm going somewhere, and it bears repeating because I get new people every week. He said, he didn't say, no, you can't have Peter. That's my man. No, No, he didn't. He didn't tell, he told Peter, get thee hence, Satan. Because he knew. Satan had already taken over Peter's mind, his will, and his appetite. And he said, but he desired you to sift you as wheat. Because every time God's going to promote you, you have to go through a sifting. If the Son of God, the Son of Man had to go through a sifting, your soul must be sifted. You must be sifted because sifting converts you. When you empty out the mess, you've got the pure. So he said that that he may sift you as wheat, but I pray for you. He didn't say I decline his request. He said, I pray for you that your faith fail not. But when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. You want to know your whole issue with two-thirds of the things that's hurting you about the church, all of the carnality, the worldliness, and the flesh. These are people who were never converted to Jesus Christ. Preached the gospel, sat in the pew, grew up in the pew, enjoyed the word, loved preaching, mimicked the preacher, loved to mimic the preacher, never, ever converted, which is why we got the slipping, sliding, dipping, and hiding. Never converted, because converting means to completely turn you not just around, but over to something else. See, converting is not just turning you around. Taking you from facing forward to facing backward. It's not a half turn. It's completely turning you over to something else. And to the degree your leader understands and has been converted to Jesus Christ, that's what to degree to which you will be converted under their work. Now, again, I want to tell you, we've taken Bible out of everything. We fussed about them taking Bible out of school and we took Bible out of church. Does anybody think that's crazy? You sitting there we're talking about them taking prayer out of school, took prayer out of church. You realize that that's a real issue? You are so upset that they take the Ten Commandments off the buildings and you took them out of your church. See, and I'll tell you why. Because what's happening is you're operating on Rhema, which is a bunch of sporadic communications that just keep shooting out at you, but there's no logical for you to filter and you to balance and you to firm or confirm what you're hearing is of God or resist what isn't God. You're not getting the framework and the foundation to make the decision. So you're being swept along by sleight of hand and every wind of doctrine. You're not trying to be swept along. You bought a good boat. You bought some good oars. You got some good clothes. You got your little floaties on. Who knew that the boat was made by somebody who ate it? You. And there's this little secret thing in the boat to see to it that you sink. Or there was a flawed manufacturing. And your life is at risk. So these conversations are turn the light on. No matter what, remember that's why I said that. Turn the light on. Now, Psalm 51:13, David says, then I will, look at this. This is a good evangelistic passage. Who would have thought it would be in the Old Testament? Remember, apostles and prophets don't have two testaments. They got one word of God. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. You cannot convert people if they haven't been converted. You're talking about, wow, these people, I don't know how all these people could be saved living like that. They weren't saved. They weren't saved. They were ushered to a banqueting table. That's like saying because you eat dinner in a restaurant, you are the owner. No, you ate dinner. You paid a price. You had a good time. Tastes good. Bit your lips. Picked your teeth. It was wonderful. Wasn't it great? You still got to go back again. You first have to be willing to say what a transgressor is. And then we have to decide what a sinner is. Now, God is talking to his people. David hasn't even, is not even talking to the world. He's talking to his people. Because remember, Jesus hasn't come yet. God, can you want God to, we need to have a, there's going to be a mighty outpouring of God, and he's just going to get a lot of people saved. First of all, he's going to pour out in the pew. There's a drought in the pew. People don't know their God. They don't know how God thinks. All they know is that they love him. They love him or they're seeking him. But God is not going to act, bring people out of sin in the world and bring them into sin in the church. That's not going to happen. You know, we're not going to bring a person. I mean, come on, let's be real. We have a contamination issue. What do? We begin to quarantine. Your computer has sense enough to quarantine what's contagious. How much more your God? Spirit, soul, body cure, and part of apostles' mantle. Every apostle's mantle is supposed to have a curative power attached to it, everyone, to cure something. We may not all cure the same thing, so don't get it in your mind. We all are going to do that. We may not all cure the same thing, but we are all supposed to be able to contribute to the corporate curing of the body of Christ. And so conversion, number one, is a type of cure. Do you realize that a lot of times if you just let people know that this is an issue, they stop doing it? I mean, people go to doctors all the time, and you say, okay, you keep on eating that so-and-so, you're going to die. You stop eating it. You convert it. You were like, I will never give up my steak, and you've now converted to being a fish and fowl person. See, you converted. Because wisdom converts. Acceptance of wisdom converts. Relative to apostolic ministry, a curer has spiritual charge to care for souls, carrying out all of the duties of the office of a soul carer. I was surprised when I learned, you're going to like this, I was so surprised when I learned that there is an actual office called curer. And the apostles of Jesus Christ implemented it in the church. Now, we understand, I know that you know, we have a lot of our religions and a lot of denominations doing it, but, you know, there's too many hospitals around here to say they're effective. We've got way too many hospitals. We've got way too many clinics. I mean, we got more Walgreens than we have to cure. I have none of that. Y'all like to play in Walgreens, so trust me, I don't have a problem with Walgreens people. But I want to tell you, if we were doing our job so well, why are they able to build so many alternatives to the curing that God has? Now, I do believe Christians can be doctors. I hope they are. I hope we get more of them. I hope we get more Christian psychologists, psychiatrists, etc. But before we called it a psychological disorder, God called it something else. And when we let go of our stronghold people, that's why what we're doing in this era is very important, because we so easily let go of what God gives us, because this is a deceit that Satan has taught you. Well, if God did it once, I mean, he could do it again. You have no idea what it takes for God to do something. It took God 400 years to get his people out of Egypt. 400 years. So even if he can do it again, do you have the time to wait, and will you be alive when he gets it done? Because you decreed he will do it again. Will you be around when he does it? Because you're looking at God as if you, God, and the issue you're talking about are a single chain. But that's not how God works. God has a whole planet populated with people and creatures and angels and devils. Matthew 13 clearly says that. So he has a whole planet. Somebody hear what I'm saying. I'm saying something tonight. And you need to stop telling people God can just do this or that, one, two, three. Number one, you need to be in a very special place with him for you to snap your fingers at him, step and fetch and run and get. So you need to be very close to him. And if you aren't that close, you would never make those statements. When people say that, I say they don't know the Lord. I didn't say you don't love him. I didn't say you don't belong to him. I did not even say you don't need him. I'm saying you don't know God. Because a person who has to make, do you know what it took for you to do your wedding? And let's say the day of the wedding, it rains. And you cannot, or we get a storm. Let's say we get a terrible storm. God, I don't curse anybody's wedding, so come on here. This isn't that. Okay, because I got to do that with the saints because I'm concerned myself. All right. But do you realize how much time goes into you spending 2 hours in a dressed-up outfit? And if a storm or a crisis happens to preempt it, how long will it take you to do it again? And would you get the same set of people? Would they have the same time available with all of the situations that had to work and come together for that single event be that easily to repeat it? And yet you think God can do the foolish things that we claim he will do in an instant. Life is moving. Life is a stream. It's a river. People, it's moving. It's always moving. And because it's moving, you have to recognize that everything that passes you by in life was a meticulous campaign, a meticulous venture by God. So don't get it in your mind just because he did it once, he'll fix it. This is not your little Barbie doll, and you're not for it. Hallelujah. Moving on. Well, again, relative to apostolic ministry, spiritual, a curer is spiritual, spiritual charge to officially care for souls, including all the duties in the office of a soul curer. In God's world, the soul was always the culprit for disease, for sickness. And that's why psychology is such a big field. Psychology from psyche to suke, from suke to soul. So it's real. We ended up with psychology, but it began as psychology. And before that, soulology. So it takes, in God's mind, if he can heal your soul, he can heal your life. That's what he said. He said, John said, beloved, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. So your body can prosper. Like a lot of these bodies, they look all cute, tight, and taut. God's not impressed with that. God's looking at the soul. He's looking at the temporariness of that. He's looking at the quirky things that happen behind closed doors. He's looking at the things, the compulsions that they cannot help doing. That they're so ashamed that if anybody ever saw it, if it ever had the light of day, they'd be humiliated. Part of healing, and listen to this, part of the definition of cure is that freeing someone from things they cannot stop doing but yet are destroying themselves by doing it. A cure is also a Christian minister's charge or area of responsibility for spiritual ministry. Ecclesiastically, it is a charge and assignment to care for a congregation. All your leaders, all your pastors have that same fundamental curative for their congregations. All of them. Now, you may not want to believe it. That's okay. You may not like believing it. You may not want to accept it. You know, and I know a lot of Christians who really idolize doctors and idolize medicine. So much so that if you gave them a non-medicinal solution, they would call you crazy and walk away. That's their choice. But God provided it, and you have to decide. And think about it, all of the medications that you have to go through, the medicine to fix the problem and then the medicine to fix the problem that messed up because you fixed the problem and then the medicine that raised the blood pressure because it brought down, okay, then we have that other medicine, and then we have that one that helps you go to sleep, and then we got that one that helps you wake up, and then you got the one that keeps you from being dizzy because you went for dizzy spells, but now you got the one that makes you blur your vision. So, right. Healing is the children's bread. Make sure you include God in your program. I don't believe in, you know, people call my show, I'm coming off my medicine. Not from me, you won't. No. You're going to take whatever it is you take, because let me tell you something. It takes great faith to live a healed life. It takes enormous holiness for God to care enough to literally supersede the law of sin and death, the rightful law of sin and death. It takes great, great, great holiness. The first therapist was considered to be and God's attendant. You probably didn't know that. The first therapist was considered to be God's attendant. However, the apostolic prophetic connection goes back in time. In fact, all the way back to Moses. One of my favorite dictionaries says Moses discharging his commission, that is the duties God committed to him to carry out for him on his behalf, is in fact the same thing as therapy, same word. And did you know, I had a blast with this today, did you know that the word therapy actually began as a worshipful term? You, in other words, your worship was therapeutic. It was a therapy that healed you and God's relationship. Worship is a therapy to God. It's how you treat the issues that you have with God. It's how you warm him up and make him feel warm and fuzzy and sweeten him up. You know, I like to sweeten him up because it's real sugar. So I found out, you like sugar? Oh, I got plenty of sugar for you, honey. I got sugar pie, Jesus, honey, man, love you, smooches. Oh, yes, I do. I'm in my room by myself. I don't need any, me and Jesus. Talk about worship and therapy. Oh, I got some treatment for you, Lord. I can treat our relationship, and I treat it really good. I love treating it good because he's my honey man, and I'm not ashamed to say it. Because, honey, let me tell you something. If I sugar Jesus up in private, he's going to do some wonderful things for me in public. Because however you treat God in secret is how he's going to treat you in public. So originally, especially in the Greek, the word therapy or therapeuo or all of the other variations, they started out as people, ministers, who waited on God, who attended to God, who ministered to God, who treated whatever God said was his issues. Many of us won't deal with God because we don't want to accept God's issues with us. So when he tells me, you know what, I just don't like it. I used to ask God, but why? But you know what, a relationship that matures doesn't need to know why. We're in love. If we're in love, if you don't like it, I'm not doing it. That's all. We're not family. That's how I feel about the king. And he feels that way about me. And if you want to hear from God, love him up. Because God is love, and he responds to love. Now, you can't con him because, you know, he's real smart like that. He's not gonna be common. And if you're going to start loving on God, God's going to start demanding to be the one and only. Oh, no, you got to fix up this. So a lot of us just want to throw him some coins and send up some prayers and just bless him and say, Lord, I'll see you when I get there. The Lord will figure this out when I get to your world. But that's not everybody. And so the original word for therapy and curing, do you know God is saying through worship you cure your issues with him and his issues with you? Through worship you cure those blights, those deficiencies that won't be removed. Do you realize that a lot of times people get healed and they always tell you, I was just worshiping God and then the Spirit of God came on me. When Noah got out of that ark and made God that sacrifice after God did something that broke his heart, because I know we think God just loves flexing his muscles just to show that I am the I am. But you know what? God likes to show that he is the I am more through love, grace, mercy, and peace than he ever does through trial and through devastation. That is a final result. He hates it. I know you think he likes it, but he doesn't. So when we push him to that place, it is an unpleasant place for him to get to. And so Noah gets out of the ark because God already knows that there's not going to be anything for Noah to bless him with. I'm wiping out everything on the planet, so you won't be able to give me a fruit festival offering. You won't be able to give me a fire offering because the ground's going to be wet. You're not going to be able to give me much of anything. So I need you to take the sacrifices in the ark with me. You're going to take these animals that I'm going to have you sacrifice to me for sparing your life, you and your seven other relatives. Think about it. They go in the ark, and it's a thriving world. It's thriving. They've got stores. They've got everything going on in the ark. It's wonderful. People are marrying, getting married. They're having anniversary celebrations. They've got all kinds of crazy, you know, they've got a world that's not too different from this one today. And so they go into the ark and they see we got some lights because, you know, right at that point, we had not gotten, God had knocked out all the power source. So they've got lights. They've got resorts. It's wonderful. 40 days later, they come out to a global wilderness. Can you imagine the emotional, psychological trauma that took over those people? Because their last vision in their mind was their thriving world. Even though God said, I'm going to wipe out everything. And who could imagine that? How many of us, God gives us a word, we're like, yeah, right, God, cool, got it. And then we look, when he started playing that thing out, we go, hold on, I didn't get it like that. And then God would say, but I told you. So Noah gets out of the ark, and the first thing he has to do is offer a sacrifice. So he has the sacrifice. Fortunately, they packed that with the ark, with everything else they packed in there. And the text says that when God smelled that aroma, it touched his heart. And I'm sure it had to, because he had to grieve watching all of those lies float away. Just drenched, a breath of life leaving each and every one of them. And that's when he said, the sacrifice, the aroma of the sacrifice, because it wasn't just the smell of the meat. It was also the smell of gratitude and thanksgiving that they had for being spared, to realize that God wanted to save just 8 people. Oh, that's powerful. And so God smelt it, and it touched him, and today we have the rainbow. There is a place of praise. There's a place of worship. There's a place of contriteness and humility that will break the seal on everything in your life. If you can ever reach that place in God where your ego is not bigger than his, where your needs are not louder than his, where your wants and desires are not over shouting or muffling his, if you can ever get to that place, I'm telling you, the man will give you anything you want. I promise you that's our God, because God loves his family. He created his earth to be inhabited, and he loves his family. Well, I have a friend here today, so I'm going to cut this off early because I have a buddy in town. I like my buddy. So I told my buddy to come on in. Yes. So I want you to have a buddy in town who's hanging with us as we do this, and we've got to climb in Mount Vesuvius to get here, but there she is. Come on in. This is, you can come right here. Oh, here, on this side, because this will block you. This is a pop.
I can't even squeeze in here. Hey, folks.
No, I'm turning this on. Okay. I'm going to do a show. This is my buddy, my sister, my friend, Apostle Dwan Holmes Rawlinson. She was one of our speakers at the event. And then those of you, some of you had a taste of her Periscope. Doing that teaching on Marketplace Prophetic, Marketplace Ministry. If not, I'm sure that before the night's over, she's going to throw it up there again because she's aggressive like that.
Yes.
She's aggressive like that. I love it. But I wanted to give her a couple of minutes to chat while we still have some time here. I don't know what the clock is saying, but we're going to chat a little bit.
Are we going to chat? What are we chatting about?
Whatever is on your heart. You want to chat about what we talked about? You want to chat about the book? You want to chat about the event? You want to chat about what God is saying?
You know what I want to chat about?
What?
I want to chat about the event.
Oh, I'm okay with that.
Good.
Okay.
It was such a great event, and I think prophets across the world need to come to Tulsa for the Tulsa Prophetic Training Institute. It's like something you have never experienced before, and I think, I have people here from all over.
She brought a team.
And it may blow your mind a little bit, but it really does help you. And I think that it's something that needs to go out across the world. And if you've never come to the Tulsa Prophetic Training Institute, I'm telling you, you've got to get here because it will literally change your way of thinking about your mantle.
Good point, Pointy. Now, so you had a meeting with some of your people while you were there.
I did.
A team from Nebraska.
From Nebraska, and then we had a few people from, we had one person from Florida.
Yes. Hi, Florida.
But that was okay. That was okay. But you know what? What they said is that it was great to be in a place where they could be educated in the prophetic and not feel like they were weird for wanting to be educated.
Excellent. Oh, yeah, we got the smart people. We get the smart ones, the hungry ones. We remember our hungry ones.
Mm-hmm.
Those people hung tough with all of that and telling us they didn't have enough.
Amen. Because, I mean, once you get here, it's like, oh, my goodness, I need more. I want more. Can I get more? And then
give them more.
Yeah, and then you walk away. You don't walk away overwhelmed, but you realize that you just connected with something that you never connected with before. It's like a whole other planet of prophetics.
Exactly. Well, you know what gets you, well, you know, Tyler calls it that. Chief Prophet Tyler calls it the world of the prophetic. We literally bring you into the eternal and everlasting world.
Because,
you know, it began before us. Goes back to Abel. So we just bring you up to speed and God. But we're doing something in September.
We are doing something in September. Oh, my goodness. I know.
I wouldn't.
Right. Sometimes I need people to remind me. Thank you for reminding me. So Prophetic Convocation 2016 is coming up in Jacksonville, Florida, and I am so excited that the one and only Dr. Paula Price, the author of The Prophet's Dictionary, will be here with us, and guess what she'll be teaching on? She'll be bringing all of the prophetic ed that you guys find out online. She'll be bringing that live and in person to Jacksonville, Florida at the Worship Place. And GICMP is sponsoring it, and we're excited to have you come.
I'm looking forward to it. And so, you know, we talked about it because we've teamed up on taking the prophetic and establishing this prophetic world, this world of prophetic education and readiness around the country. Well, she wants me to go to South Africa, too. I don't even know what that's all about.
Now watch. Somebody's going to hear this. Yes, she needs to go to South Africa. we scouted it out, and we have a great little place that she can go. So I need all the folks in South Africa to just blow up Periscope and everything. Now watch. I'm going
to
get inboxes, and you will, too.
Do that to me.
Yes. Won't that be great?
What's your web address about September? How can they find out?
You're going to go to globalpropheticinstitute.com, globalpropheticinstitute.com. Or you can inbox me on Facebook. We're getting the new website together this week, so we'll have more about that. But we'll have banners on globalpropheticinstitute.com.
Now, listen to me. I don't just teach. As a matter of fact, we give out real certificates that people earn.
Right. Oh, my goodness.
They earn it.
And you have to earn it. Oh, my goodness.
Now, you know how you go to conferences and say, well, I'm just going to go to the morning or I'll just go to the evening? We don't certify that. So I just want you to understand, no, we need 100% fight for participation. But we're going to bring prophetic ed there, and if you have leaders in the area, if you have a school in the area, you have apostles, prophets, whatever you want, bring them there to get this education. Why not let me do the heavy lifting? I can do it.
Right. Let me remind you, it's at the end of September. So it's September 28th through October 2nd, and that's going to be taking place back Friday and Saturday is when Prophetic Edge will be live and popped in.
It's going to be amazing. I'm looking forward to it. So I don't know how we're doing with time, Prophet Ashley, because she usually gives me the fingers. I got 2 minutes. So I thank you for being here. We've had a blast. I didn't let her go home. It was wonderful.
Yeah.
And so, but I have to release her tomorrow.
Right. But you know what? I've been able to sleep.
Yeah, that's true. We did give her some sleep. We gave her some rest. Just a little bit, because, you know, we have to pick her brain on stuff.
Oh,
she didn't even want a brain pick. She wouldn't even cooperate with me. Anyway, Prophet Ashley said we're running out. Don't forget, pass this on. Share it. We're growing because of you. You sharing, you to the girl that's nervy warning me, but you sharing classes, this is how it works. So share it. Go back and listen to it again and again. This is quality information. I give you enough for you to include in your prophetic, your own on-site prophetic training and education programs. I put it up here for you to use it. Don't charge you a dime. Don't ask for a dime other than what you feel I blessed you with. If you thought I blessed you, if you felt like this was worthwhile to you, then I want you to do this. Yeah. But not least, kick off the ABCs of Apostleship Discipling Apostolic Christian Campaign in your church, in your prayer group, in your prophetic company, in your apostolic network. kick it off because there's power in this thing. And God wants to unleash power, and he has to always prepare us to receive it. When we come back next week, we're going to talk about how the curative is a preparation. Until then, you know I love you guys. You all are amazing. I thank God for you. Be blessed. See you on Thursday.